Romans chapter 1. The first chapter of the book of Romans. We want to begin reading at verse 14. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Let's bow together as we ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, we pray now that as we open thy word together, that you'll open our eyes, that we may understand eternal truth. We know that the cause of our coming together tonight is to understand more of thee and thy way, that we might not only walk in it ourselves, but impart it to others. And we're just praying that you'll cause us to be those who have spiritual insight by the power of thy Spirit, that we may be able to have an ear that hears what the Spirit says to the church, and that we might be willing to go from this place to live our lives in the light of what we've heard. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've read some verses tonight in which the Apostle Paul is telling something about the burden that's upon his heart as a preacher of the Word of God. He says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. He's speaking of the debt of love that he owed to the Lord Jesus Christ because of the salvation that he had received as a personal gift. And he's speaking of the need to go out to a lost world and impart to that lost world an eternal message, one that had the power to save their soul. That's why he said in verse 15, so as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Because tomorrow is Thanksgiving, we want to direct our attention tonight to the subject of Thanksgiving. But we want to do it in the context of these verses we've read, this passage. And we want to do it because it's the kind of thing that we need to think about in the midst of all the trappings and the meaningless sentimentalism that goes along with Thanksgiving. A day of Thanksgiving is a national custom. There are great multitudes who use Thanksgiving as a day to escape from work, or they use it as an escape from the boredom that life has afforded them. Others use it to overeat. Other people use it to travel. In fact, you could say that Thanksgiving tomorrow is going to be used for a little bit of everything except Thanksgiving. There just won't be too many people who are concerned about being unusually thankful to the Lord. I've read you a Bible passage that mentions some of the problems connected with this in specific terms. Here in verse 21, the apostle is speaking of the condition of the human race. He's already said in verse 18 that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. But as we come to the 21st verse, we come really to the heart of what the apostle is saying. He's telling us that mankind knows of the existence of God. But in spite of the fact that man is aware of God's existence, he glorifies him not as God, neither is thankful. These words are some of the most profound in all the Bible, because they imply with great simplicity an explanation for the tragic condition of the human race. Probably 99% of the people that you know would tell you that they believe in God. Your relatives, your friends, your neighbors, the people at work. It's not at all unpopular in this society to say that you believe in God. But there is a problem connected with believing in God unless you do something about it. It brings the judgment of God upon your life. I want to suggest something that you've probably never thought about if you're a typical American. This is not a Christian nation. It hasn't been a Christian nation for a good many decades now. But there is and always has been tremendous pressure on the people in this nation to claim to believe in God. The earliest code of laws in America demanded that citizens profess belief in God. And in order to make sure that everybody did claim to believe in God, they connected the death penalty with it. The earliest code of laws in America said, and I quote, "If any man, after legal conviction, shall have or worship any other god but the Lord God, he shall be put to death." That took care of the atheist in very simple fashion. Or at least anybody who claimed to be one. But what it caused was the production of a nation of closet atheists, practical atheists, people who profess to know God but in works deny Him. And when we live through a couple of generations of that kind of hypocrisy, we came out where we are today. A great deal of technology, all sorts of educational institutions, tremendous numbers of people who are skilled in many things, the vast majority of whom are going to burn in hell forever if something doesn't happen. Since the early days of this nation, and up until today, the pressure is on people to say that they believe in God. We want people to say they believe in God whether they do or not. We'd feel insecure if there were too many atheists running around the country. And then we run into the problem within the professing church, and particularly within gospel preaching churches, of wanting the people around us to say they're saved, whether they're saved or not. To make some kind of profession of faith so that they're not really excluded when we start to discuss the opportunities for salvation and the message of the Bible. But in contrast to that way of thinking, I'll remind you what the Bible says. Elijah was on Mount Carmel, surrounded by a great multitude of people. The audience was ready to listen to him preach. His message was very simple. He said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." Now think about that, because it's crucial to the understanding of this passage. And more particularly, it's crucial to the understanding of the attitude of God. Elijah said, if the Lord be God, then follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Elijah said, in effect, get on one side or the other. Don't be some mealy mouth who professes to believe in God and ignores it. Either give your heart to the Lord and follow him, or give your heart to your false god and follow him. Certainly, Elijah was God's messenger. He was not giving bad advice. He was telling people exactly what the Lord wanted people to be told. But he wasn't saying, I want you to be the finest, most moral, most upstanding people you can be, whether you're saved or not. He said, if the Lord be God, follow him, if that's what you believe. But if Baal, if that's what you believe, then follow him. In the book of the Revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ put it in a similar fashion. He said, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would prefer that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. We don't think like that, do we? Take one of your children, for example. I wonder if you would really prefer that they were cold or hot. Obviously, you'd prefer that they were hot. Saved, on fire for the Lord, dedicated to him. Living the kind of life that would honor and glorify the Lord Jesus. That's what you'd prefer. But suppose they're not. If they're not saved and on fire for the Lord, would you prefer that they be cold? Would you prefer that they be open unbelievers, living for the devil, clearly rejecting God? No, that would be embarrassing, wouldn't it? I mean, somebody might get the idea that we're not the kind of parents that we should be. Children don't do what they're supposed to do. If you're like most parents, you would prefer that your unsaved child put up a nice facade of religion and not make you look bad. You would prefer that they pretend to be something they're not and stay out of trouble. So the people won't talk about you because your child doesn't act like a Christian. And you know, people have that attitude. They want to do anything they can to see people lukewarm. Even though God says He's going to spew people like that out of His mouth. There's this great desire to keep up appearances, whether the appearances are true or not. For example, I have a daughter who grew up with every opportunity to be saved. She went to a Christian school. She was taught the Bible at home. I believe that I've literally told her how to be saved from hundreds of different passages in the Bible. But she rejected all that. And because she has chosen to reject the Lord, I would prefer that she be cold. I think it'd be a terrible thing if in her lost condition, she was pretending to live the Christian life. Now that's not to say that I wouldn't like to see her be hot. That obviously is the desire of all Christian parents, to see your child on fire for the Lord, willing to live for Him, doing what they're supposed to do. But when they reject that, I wonder if your preference, like the Lord's, is that they be cold or hot. You see, I'm far more concerned about the soul of my child than I am about my public image. And I'd like to see her follow the path that she's chosen and find out where it leads. I would prefer that she be either cold or hot. I don't say that's because I don't love my daughter, because I'll break your neck. With Christian love, of course. But God says that the best hope for salvation, for somebody who refuses the gospel, is to be cold. And that's why we see the mercy of the Lord reflected in these verses. Some of the most solemn verses in the Bible about the downward path of sin, the way that sin affects people's lives and where it leads them. Here in these verses, we see that he begins by speaking of the fact that people know of God. It's an innate knowledge born into man as he comes into the world. But the great tragedy is that man, by nature, has this tendency away from God, to reject God, to be his enemy. And we have this insane condition, this blasphemous condition, of great multitudes of people who walk around professing to be believers in God, who speak and live as though God didn't exist. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. What a wicked insult it is to say that you believe in God and glorify Him not as God. Not recognize Him as the God that you claim Him to be. If there is a God, He should be revered, He should be honored, He should be feared. The prophet Malachi put it very well. He said, speaking on behalf of God, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you? If God is God, why don't you act like it? If God is God, what could be more blasphemous than to glorify Him not as God? He tells us here that when someone claims to believe in God and glorifies Him not as God, the next step is inevitable. In verse 21, neither were thankful. Thanksgiving is much more than an annual holiday. It's a test of salvation. It's a fruit of the salvation of the soul. Anyone who has honestly made the Lord their God will be thankful. The thanksgiving is not annual, it's daily. A thanksgiving that comes to our hearts every day because we recognize that God is God and that we have received incredible blessings from Him as our Creator. For example, we should be thankful every day that God is in control. If He were not in control, then we'd have to be like the wild-eyed liberals and be worried that any minute now somebody was going to mash the wrong button or do the wrong thing and blow the world away in a nuclear holocaust. That would be a definite possibility if God were not in control. But since He is in control, there's absolutely no possibility of that. If God were not in control, we would have to be like the environmentalist, running around worrying that if we spray too many spray cans of deodorant, we might destroy the environment and all suffocate or bring in some poisonous outer space rays and kill everybody. I mean, I can see why people would worry about that day and night if they don't believe the Bible. But if you do, there's nothing to worry about, because God is in control of the universe. The sun is going to continue to shine. The rain is going to fall. And it's going to happen because God is in control. And that means that it's absolutely impossible, in the light of what the Bible teaches, for man by his stupidity to destroy the environment or destroy the earth. Every day we should be thankful that He supplies our need. Not our greed, but our need. In a world where tens of thousands of people die of starvation every day, there are no starving people in this room. There are none in your family. You've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. Every day we should be thankful that the Lord has saved us. That is, if He has. I mean, how could you be saved from all your sin? How could you be delivered from eternal condemnation and not be thankful for that every single day of your life? How could you be someone who was destined for the lake of fire, going there to be tormented forever, and know in your heart that God has saved you from that, and not be thankful for it every day? Every day we should be thankful that even as believers, He has not dealt with us according to our transgressions. His mercy endureth forever. We see that time and time again in our lives as the people of God. Every day we should be thankful that we can know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. In spite of what we see happening around us or to us, no matter how strange it seems or how confusing or how immediately painful, there is no doubt, the Bible says, that we can know that it's all working together for our good. The list of blessings, the blessings for which we could and should be thankful, are beyond our capacity to repeat. But in the light of all those provisions, just imagine how serious it is to glorify Him not as God, neither be thankful. Imagine how serious it is to be a creature walking around here in God's world, breathing His air, using His sunshine, eating His food, living off His land, and not be thankful. That kind of unthankfulness in the face of the obvious brings the judgment of God. That's what it says in verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And then he goes on down through the remainder of these verses. And he talks about this downward path of man. How it goes all the way from the beginning, when the unthankful become vain in their imaginations, that is, when they become meaningless in their thinking, right on down to the point when God gives them over to a reprobate mind. Is a path of judgment. It's a way that man travels as the judgment of God comes upon him, and it hinges right here on one thing. They glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. Something you have to understand is that the natural condition of man is a condition known as total depravity. A person who is living out the condition of total depravity is insane. They can't think a rational thought or do a rational deed. Their entire being is in spiritual darkness. A person living in a state of total depravity is antagonistic toward God. He's antagonistic toward man. He's the enemy of everybody, including himself. That's the way it's going to be in hell. People are going to be there living out their totally depraved condition. It's going to be a place of total insanity. A place of outer darkness cut off from the light of God. There'll be people there with nothing more to do throughout all eternity than to weep and wail and gnash their teeth. That's the condition of man by nature. But as you look around you, you don't see many people like that. Most of the people that you see, even lost people, They wear normal clothes, take a bath once in a while, live in houses, walk down the street on 2 feet instead of all fours. They look relatively normal. Now, if the natural condition of man is total depravity, absolute insanity of thought and action, one purpose to live and that to blaspheme God, why don't we see people like that? It's called the mercy of God. The Holy Spirit is at work in the world to provide some semblance of order, some stability to the human race. It's only by the grace of God that right now, at this moment, you have your sanity. That's why the Bible says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The spirit of a sound mind, that's a gift of God. The Holy Spirit is at work in the world. And He's at work externally, even to provide those who are lost with the power to reason, the power to think out certain things concerning themselves, concerning God, the universe, the Word of God. So that being true, all that's really necessary for God to bring the kind of judgment described in these verses is to stop helping man. He doesn't really have to do anything to him. He just has to stop doing things for him. Where man, by the help of the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God, has the power to think, all God has to do is withdraw that help, and man becomes vain in his imaginations. He becomes empty in his thinking. The light of God that lights every man that comes into the world, all he has to do is pull back that, and man's foolish heart is darkened. The wisdom that God gives, the wisdom of man that makes him capable of recognizing that there is a Creator, that there is a Bible, that there are words in it, that they make sense, God can take away that wisdom. He can take away the Spirit of God who enables man to have that wisdom. And professing himself to be wise, he becomes a fool. And here in verse 21, the trigger mechanism, the thing that brings the judgment of God to the life, is unthankfulness. They glorify Him not as God, neither were thankful. And as soon as that happened, man becomes vain in his imagination. His foolish heart becomes darkened. Professing himself to be wise, he becomes a fool. And it gets worse and worse as you go on down through there, turning into belief in all kinds of false philosophies, such as evolution, getting into all kinds of immorality, such as homosexuality and lesbianism, and ending up at the point where God gave them over to a reprobate mind, a mind void of judgment. You know, when I look back on my life, I can see exactly how this worked. When I was a young teenager, I was lost. But to a certain extent, I glorified God and was thankful. I don't really know why that was, except perhaps the fact that I was taught to believe the Bible, go to church, reverence the Lord. And during that period of time, during my young teenage years, I did some serious thinking about the fact of God, about my responsibility to Him. Then at about 17 years of age, I went off to a Southern Baptist college. And there were the professors standing up there in front of the class. They were supposed to be the men who had the knowledge that I was there to receive. And they said the Bible was not true. They said that it's full of Babylonian myths, ancient fables gathered from the Greeks, the Egyptians. So about that time, I lost my childhood simplicity. That's when I stopped being thankful. That's when I renounced God. And a pattern of judgment set in, just the kind that you read about right here. I became vain in my imaginations. My foolish heart was darkened. Professing myself to be wise with this newfound education, I became a fool. And God, who had been helping me, even as a lost person, a lost teenager, God began to withdraw His help until I became a drunkard, profane, a libertine. Somebody with no morals, no respect for religion. But I'll tell you why that was. The Lord didn't want me to end up a lost, lukewarm religious church member, which is probably what would have happened to me. So let me go out into the cold. He would prefer that I were cold or hot so that He won't have to spew me out of His mouth. So He just withdrew His help and let me go out into the depths of depravity to see just exactly what was true of that nature that lived within me. But I'm simply saying to you that whether you're saved or lost, unthankfulness brings the judgment of God upon your life. That's the message of this passage. That's the message of experience. It's the message that we should believe and communicate to others. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let's bow together as we close in prayer. Our Father, we ask that as we come to the close of this meeting, that You'll help each of us to remember afresh our responsibility to be thankful. We know that some people here tonight need to get thankful for the fact that the Lord has not cast them into hell and get saved. We know that some of us need to be more thankful for the fact that we have been delivered. Make our life mean something in the light of that fact. But we know too that only by the power of Thy Spirit can You take these words and apply them to each of our hearts in the way that they need to be applied to bring us out of our spiritual darkness and into the light of Thy truth, that we might be transformed to Thy glory. And we come praying that these things might be done, that the Lord Jesus might be glorified. We pray it all in His name. Amen.